1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bibles. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love to preach from this chapter. I've preached from it many times. It looks like the last time I preached from it here was in 2015. And I get help from this passage. And I get a lot of help from this passage of Scripture. I'm glad God writes the Bible in a way to show us not just the strengths of the men he uses, but he also allows us to see their weaknesses. And most leaders are not going to want you to see their weaknesses out of fear of being picked apart, criticized, or having people kind of capitalize on that. But when God writes this Bible, he shows you everything. He shows you the strengths and weaknesses. And man, when your heart's right and you want help from the Bible, and then you see somebody that God used and God blessed and somebody that got something done for the Lord and you see their weaknesses, you know what your attitude is when you're right? Your attitude is, oh, phew, I'm not the only one. And if he struggled like that too, then I struggle too. And so maybe God can use me because God used him. And instead of getting that arrogant view and picking him apart, he shouldn't have this and he shouldn't have that. If you haven't noticed, as we've gone through Job, you haven't heard me do a whole lot of criticizing of Job. And as we continue to go through Job, we're going to get into some stuff where he really kind of does start going off track. Some of the stuff he says, the Lord winds up rebuking him for. But you haven't heard me do a lot of criticizing of him. You know why? Because I get help from him. And I think about it like, man, if I was in his shoes, what would I do? And this is one of those passages this evening that I've always meditated on this. I can see it in my mind, and I don't know if it's accurate or not. I'd like someday to go to Israel and kind of see some of these places so I could envision it a little more accurately, that rather than the way I have since I was a kid, just something stuck in my mind in Sunday school and has stuck with me throughout my life. And I'd like to see it, but I envision this story in my mind, and I can see Elijah in this situation. Look at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Now, what jumps out at me here is that here Elijah is. He just gets done with this absolutely amazing feat that he accomplished on the mount over there, Mount Carmel, right? He calls them up there. He makes that sacrifice. God Almighty works a miracle. He answers by fire. He brings down, he burns up and consumes the sacrifice. And then he goes and cuts off all the heads of the prophets of Baal. I found that to be interesting. I mean, now get in the picture, in your mind, get in the picture. This is a very rough, tough, independent, strong, brutal individual. You get that, right? Yes, not only can he stand up against the whole world by himself, but then when God gives the victory, he has the guts. Now, how many of you have the guts to take a sword and chop off a machete and chop off a chicken's head and meat birds? Now, that'll make you sick. Dan went and bought him a bunch of meat birds a few years back, and he's like, preacher, you know, we're going to harvest these birds. I said, I'll come help. You know, I've never done something like that before. And so we get there, and it's like, it's one thing to talk about cutting off a chicken head. It's another thing to actually go ahead and do it. It's an experience, to say the least. And then they all look at me like, we know how violent you are. You won't mind doing here. You do the honor. So I'm like, man, I ain't never cut off no chicken heads, and here I am. I was a mess by the end of that day. Let's just put it that way. And I didn't feel good. I went home kind of sick to my stomach. Like, man, that is no fun. I got to hand it to farmers. I don't go into Kroger and have the same attitude ever since that, man. You see that nice little clean and well-packaged chicken sitting there, and there's some brutal stuff that goes into making that thing happen. And just chopping off chicken heads bothers me. I don't care to do that anymore. I'm like, you know what, $3 to harvest them here. Here's the money. Just go pay, get those things. I don't want cutting off. I'm good with cutting off heads. I'm all right. I had enough of that already in that one day. Can you imagine Elijah cutting off the heads of men? 450 of them. Not trying to be gross, but you all go home and watch your TVs, and then you get offended at me being too rough. So, you know, I kind of take that with a grain of salt. But you realize what a bloody, nasty mess this was? This is not any kind of little sissified, soft, effeminate man that God's using. At a time like this in Israel, when everybody's wicked, God's raised up a rough, aggressive man. And when you study some of the other passages of Scripture and John the Baptist of what he was, he had the spirit of Elias, you start recognizing that this man's personality was a pretty brutal soldier, aggressive, strong, just a gutsy kind of guy. And then we come to chapter number 19. After all that he's accomplished, stand up against the whole country, cut off the heads of all them prophets of Baal, no problem at all. No, he's watching the country dry up and people starve, and he's like, I ain't sending rain until God tells me to send rain. I could care less what's happening. When God is done working, then I'll be done. Until then, I'm hiding out, just like God said. I mean, I see this guy being the kind of man you could absolutely follow. I mean, really. I'd follow Elijah into battle, I'm pretty sure of it. I mean, Elisha had the attitude of, I'll follow Elijah anywhere he goes. He didn't want to leave him alone. There's something about this man that attracted leadership, attracted a young man that wanted to serve Jesus Christ. He was drawn to it. I don't see anything in Elijah that's weak. I don't see anything in Elijah that's frail. But you know what we find in this passage of Scripture? We find he has a problem that you and I often have. You know what his problem is? He's discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? I've been real discouraged. I've been more discouraged than I'll let you know I've been. I come in, put a smile on my face, act like everything's fine, preach with all my might, go home. But I've been discouraged. I find it funny that Elijah's discouraged because of the victory that God just gave him. And on top of that, in this chapter, all these miraculous things begin to happen to Elijah. And none of the miraculous things that are happening pull him out of his discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged and then felt bad for being discouraged because God's blessed you and you know you have no right to feel the way you're feeling? And what is my problem? And God's been good to me in spite of myself. And I don't know, oh, woe is me. Nothing seems to fix my problem. I don't even know why I'm feeling this way. Enough's enough. I want to stop this depressed, this irritable attitude. I want to stop this discouragement. But no matter what happens, you still stay discouraged. Look at this chapter. Look at verse number 4. He says he went by himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And what does he want? He wants to die. He said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. His prayer is that he can die. For I'm not better than my fathers. So you'll notice in his personality, he's a very driven man. It wasn't enough for him to be equal to his fathers. He wanted to be better than his fathers. He wanted to be better than all those sinners around him. He wanted to be better than the prophets before him. He wanted to see, he's very jealous for the Lord his God. He wants to see God do some amazing things. And he's got a lot of pressure on himself to see God work. And yet here he is wanting to die because God's not working the way Elijah wanted God to work. He lays down in verse number 5 and he goes to sleep. Have you ever been so depressed you just want to pull the covers up over your head and don't get up? That's exactly how he feels. And then the Bible says an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now get the picture. He's depressed, right? He's a strong man. Nothing about Elijah would you walk up and say, hey, you're a girl and you look like a girl and I don't like your mama. And you know, you wouldn't do that with Elijah. You'd be afraid of losing your teeth. And now here he is depressed after all he did against the prophets of Baal because a woman said, you go tell him, I'm going to make him just like them. And this one particular thing, after all he's done, one particular thing, he prayed because God said to pray and stop the rain for 3 years.
Do you get the relationship he has with God? If you prayed because God told you to pray, and you prayed and stopped the rain for 3.5 years, and then prayed again, and the rain comes, after you cut off 450 prophets' heads, after you make the sacrifice, soak it in water, bring down fire from God, answers by fire from heaven to prove you're his man, all these things that God's done to prove himself, and yet one little thing triggers you, and for whatever reason, that one little thing sends you spiraling off into left field somewhere, and now you're pulled up in your bed with the covers over your head, wanting to literally die. Does any of this make any sense? Logically speaking, does it make any sense that he's that depressed over a woman said, I'm cutting off your head? He just ripped her husband's face off. He just stood right up to the king, puts his finger in the king's face, preaches, stops the rain, disappears, shows back up, puts his finger back in the king's face, calls him out, calls the nation out, calls the prophets out, cuts their head off, God answers by fire, gets down and prays, the rain comes again, all these crazy things are happening, and a woman says, I'm going to make him just like what he did to my prophets, and he throws off, way off track, off into a fit of despair, totally depressed, ready to quit, and wants to die. Now, none of this makes any logical sense, but if you've lived life any length of time, it makes perfect sense to like, oh yeah, that's happened to me. Sure. The strangest things can knock us completely off course. The most bizarre attacks show up, and they come from seemingly nowhere. I mean, everything can be going just fine. God is making himself absolutely, abundantly clear. He's been present. He's been strong. He's been there. You've been walking with him. There have been absolutely no ripples, no waves. It's been powerful and clear and calm. And one particular thing, man, I've come to recognize it as a spirit, as a devil, as something that somehow or another jumps on your back, gets in your head, gets in your mind, and you're all of a sudden, snap, just like a twig, you're off. And you're not even sure why. It's the boat he's in. Now, wouldn't you say that if you're laying up in bed with the pillows, the covers pulled up over you, and an angel walks up, taps you on the side, and says, wake up. You look up. Yeah, what do you want? You here to take me home? Because I prayed to die, and then I pulled up the covers, so I guess it's time, right? No, silly. God knows you're hungry. I got a fire going. I got a cake ready. You sit up, and you're like, wait a minute, you got some food for me? Yeah. And that angel walks over, and an angel feeds you. Don't you think you might go, okay, well, I was kind of bummed about Jezebel, but... An angel just showed up, woke me up out of my sleep, fire going, food ready to go. I think I'm kind of encouraged now. God's not done with me yet. I think everything's going to be A-okay. It's not how it works. Because in spite of the fire that came down from heaven and burned up the sacrifice in the water, in spite of the 450 heads of prophets, in spite of the rain stopping and the rain starting, he was still depressed. So then when God shows up and God sends an angel to feed him and wakes him up and gives him a miracle, if a miracle would just happen, if I could just win the lottery, if somebody would just call and pay off my house, if somehow or another somebody would just donate the money to the church and we can build the addition debt-free, if something big would happen, I would no longer be depressed. That's just simply not how it works. That's not life and that's not reality. Because what does he do in response to an angel waking him up? He lays down again and goes back to sleep. Thanks for the meal, Lord. Pulls the cover up over his head. I'm out of here. Back out again. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. And said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink. And went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Pulls up the covers, goes back to sleep. The angel comes back. Hey, wake up, man. Yeah, what? Is it time now? Because I want to die. And I prayed to God to stop the rain, and he stopped the rain. I prayed God to start the rain, he started the rain. So my last prayer to God was, let me die. And this is the second time you came. You came the first time to feed me. Now this time you're coming to take me home? No, get up. Got some food for you. Come on, man, just let me die, would you? I'm sick of this. I'm tired of preaching to these people. I'm tired of spinning my wheels. I'm tired of trying as hard as I can and seeming like I'm getting nowhere. I'm sick of this. I'm done with it. Hey, Elijah, shut up and eat some food I got for you. I personally see him take it or leave it. I personally see him grumbling, complaining, wrinkles on his face, wrinkles on his forehead, a scowl on his face, sitting over there in a shawl and just kind of scarfing down that food, bunch of junk getting in his beard, not caring, wiping with his forearm like that, and eating up that food. And then what happens is really funny. Because he arises up in verse number 8, he eats and drinks, and goes in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now, the way I figure it, it's been a little over 6 weeks from the time he ate the last meal until the time he eats again. He goes in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. You know what's funny about that? It does not say that he got hungry. It says he went in the strength of that meat. So it looks to me like he wasn't even hungry. In other words, the way that's phrased, I kind of tend to think that meal satiated him for 40 days and 40 nights, almost 6 weeks, completely satiated by one meal from an angel. He wasn't getting weak. He wasn't getting shaky. He wasn't going through all the fasting stuff, the detox and everything else that you and I would go through, having those ups and downs. It says he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. This is an active man. This is not a man that's sitting in the car driving to work. This isn't a man that's sitting on his couch with his recliner up and, you know, scrolling the remotes. We're talking about rough terrain in a hot desert country, brutal man, going 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that meat. And guess what happens after those 6 weeks? And all these miracles I've taken painstaking time to lay out for you. He is still depressed. An angel didn't fix it for him. Miracle food didn't fix it for him. Sleep didn't fix it for him. Fire from heaven didn't fix it for him. Answered prayers didn't fix it for him. Nothing was fixing it for him. So then God decides he's going to up the ante a little bit. In verse number 9, he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God asks him a question. Now, if you heard the voice of God asking you a question, that might do it for you, right? Not Elijah, not yet, not this question. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What are you doing here, Elijah? Hey, God, you know what? I'm not even answering that question. I'm going to kind of like sidestep the real question. I'll tell you what I'm doing here, God. I've been jealous for you. I've been preaching for you. My heart's been broken for you. I'm sick of watching these people not care about you. I'm sick of watching these people live in their filth and refuse to get it right. I'm sick of watching them spit on your word. I'm sick of watching them dance in your face. I'm sick of watching them drink in their parties and act like they love you when they don't love you, God. I'm tired of this. I've been jealous for you. And I've watched all your men get slain. And now they're coming after me. I'm hiding out. What do you think I'm doing? Where have you been in all this? In spite of the miracles, he's frustrated. He's discouraged. And God's given us a front row seat to his misery and frustration and into what goes on in the mind of somebody who's trying to serve Jesus Christ when things don't always work out the way they expect it to. And when they're trying to operate in a world that runs directly against them and they're trying to serve a God that doesn't operate the way they want him to operate. Watch what the Lord does. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount for the Lord. What do you do when you're depressed? This isn't the message. This is still the introduction. Don't worry. What do you do when you're depressed? Go forth and stand before the Lord. You know what I notice about Elijah? Even though he's depressed and he's kind of running a little bit, he's kind of hiding out a little bit, he still hasn't quit.
How do you say he hasn't quit, preacher? I say he hasn't quit because he is so full of just spit and vinegar. He's so full of anger. He's so worked up in his spirit. He's so wound up in his soul. He's obsessed with the fact that I've been jealous for God. I've been trying to work for God. And I'm just sick of the way this is going. I'm sick of how this is turning out. I'm sick of the fact that they won't respond. There's something in him that is still burning for God and for the truth and for people to get a hold of who his God is. He hasn't quit yet. But he's about to. He's sitting under a juniper tree because he's depressed. He's in a cave because he's depressed. God says, all right, boy, here's what you do. Go forth. When you're really tore out of the frame and discouraged and depressed, you know what you do? Go stand before the Lord. Get up in the morning anyhow and open up your Bible and at least scarf down a chapter. It's better than angel food. It's the food from heaven. Get on your knees anyhow and go through the motions of a prayer life. You're teaching us to be hypocrites. No, I'm not. I'm teaching you how to make it when you want to quit. Go forth and stand before the Lord anyways. Yeah, well, I've been praying and for some reason lately my prayer life ain't what it's been in the past. Get on your knees anyways and do the best you can. Get on your knees anyways and try to talk to God the best you can. Yeah, but the whole world's falling apart. Hey, it's been worse before. Elijah actually was in a worse position than 2020 has been for us baby Christians in America who feel like the whole world is falling apart because we got to put a mask on. And, you know, we're worried about what could happen with the economy and what could happen with the election and what people are doing in other states across the country, how they're burning things down and what could be our future. We're all wound up depressed and bent out of shape, but we're in nowhere as bad of a situation as Elijah was in 1 Kings 19. And God's answer to him was, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. I have some things to show you. I'm not done with you yet. So if you're discouraged, it's not time to quit. It's time to maybe just go stand before the Lord and see what he's going to show you. I think the Lord shows him something here. Because then what happens is the Lord passes by. And boy, when God starts moving, things start happening, man. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. That's actually the subject of the message this morning. It's the voice of God. Do you know what we need when we're discouraged? You need to know how to hear the voice of God. What do we preach this morning? My sheep know my voice. Do you know how to hear God's voice? A great place to tune your ear and to begin to develop the discernment to hear the voice of God is in church. Do you know that?
I hope you realize that when you come here, part of my job and part of what I believe the Lord does for us through the preaching of the Word of God is He knows by the Holy Spirit and by that book how to grab your attention, because it'll be shocking the way Bible preaching will go at your personal life and get right down into the nitty-gritty details of who you are and your mind and what you've been thinking about or conversations you've been having or what you've been struggling with. It's shocking how often, not every time, but it's shocking how often that happens. And what God the Holy Spirit begins to do is He begins to show you how to hear His voice. But you know what the point is? Not just to hear His voice on Sunday and Wednesday. The point is for you to learn to develop that edge and that discernment and that instinct, spiritually speaking, to where you can discern the voice of God in your own life throughout your day, in your own devotions when you open your Bible, throughout the course of your day when individuals are talking to you or you're in circumstances or situations or you're trying to make decisions or you're struggling with emotional issues or mental issues or health issues or financial issues or whatever it might be, people issues. Can I get a witness on that? Yes, all right, I thought we had some married couples in here. Come on, I know you think you're perfect, but could you imagine living with you? I know your spouse is always the problem, but could you imagine? Yeah, you know what you and I need? We need to hear the voice of God.
We need to learn how to tune our ear. I am telling you right now, the only thing that'll pull you out of your depression, the only thing that'll pull you out of your discouragement, the only thing that'll keep you going when you're ready to quit, it's not any of the big things you think you want from God. It's not any of the big answers to prayer. Those things do come. We looked at a bunch of them. I've had them in my life. You've had them in yours. The big things happen, but the big things never keep the Christian going. It is the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the voice of your shepherd that gets you through the tough times. I'm yelling at you to get you to listen, but he don't yell. He shows up real quiet. And he says, you know you shouldn't go there. You know you shouldn't have said that. You know you shouldn't react that way. You know that guy or that girl is no good for you. You kids, you know that's the wrong friend. You know you shouldn't be buddying up with those kids in school. It's that still small voice. It's that instinct that something's kind of wrong. Something, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I'm thinking the wrong way. Maybe I'm letting my eyes wander a little too much. Maybe my mind's going a little bit too far. It's that still small voice that'll keep you out of trouble and that'll pull you out of discouragement when you get discouraged. What does he say with the still small voice? It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? For some reason, the first time God asked, he didn't hear. But you know what God is? He's a God of second chances. He's a long-suffering God. He's a patient God. And he sends all this big stuff and shakes everything up and busts everything up. And then he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And when Elijah heard that voice, he covers his face, probably dust everywhere from the whirlwind and all that was going on. And he comes out to the entrance of the cave. He's like, all right, you got my attention. You know what's funny with me is I've had God be rough on me. You've heard my testimony. I've had some big stuff happen to me. Car accidents and all kinds of other things. Right after I said or did something, screamed and yelled and threw a fit, I'll just stop with that. Pull out, boom. Right on my driver's door. I've had two or three big things like that happen to me, but I will tell you this much. Those things woke me up, shook me up, and got me back on, sort of on track. But I will tell you what has kept me here today, why I'm still here almost 13 years later as your pastor, why I'm still trying to serve the Lord after, I would say, what, 37 years, I think? 36 or 37 years that I've been saved. Why I'm still serving the Lord, why I'm a little bit more excited about serving the Lord, but not in a really, I guess not in a really, I'm excited about it, and I can't explain how, it's just different. It's not like I'm excited about it for what's going to happen, or how many big the church is going to get, or how many people are going to get saved. I'm pumped up about the baptisms next week. I think we got 10 or 11 to baptize next week as of right now. That's exciting to me, but that's not really the stuff that keeps me going. I'm more excited now about serving the Lord than I've ever been, and it isn't because of the big stuff. You know what it's because of? It's because he's had a way throughout this whole shutdown and all this mess that this year has been, and the unbelievable ups and downs and drama and weird stuff that's happened, and just honestly, kind of what feels like a little bit, it kind of feels like an attack from the devil. I've seen him come after the church, come after you, come after me. You know what keeps me in there? It's that still, small voice. It's just the little stuff. It's just the way he walks up and says, hey, boy, why are you feeling that way? Well, Lord, you know, it's all kind of a mess, and it all could come apart at the seams, and yeah. But you know, the fact that you just asked me what I'm doing here helps me realize you still see me. You still care. You still know. Folks, learning to hear the voice of God will get you through the depressing times and the tough times. And when God asks them the question, he answers it again the same way. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. God doesn't answer that because he already knows. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. God's like, you don't think I know? Those are my guys, man. You don't think I know when the adversary kills my men? You better believe I know. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.
Well, I know they're trying to kill you, Elijah, but you're not the only one left. And then the Lord gives him an answer. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. End of discussion, I'll see you later. Now, what a bizarre interaction. And I'm going to give you my 4 points fast and we'll go. What a bizarre interaction. All that setup and introduction just to really get the picture of what's going on here. And then when God sends that still small voice, Elijah goes, oh yeah, you haven't really forgot me. Puts that thing across his face, walks out there. What are you doing here, Elijah? Gives him the same answer. And then God just kind of ignores all that. I know how you're feeling, Elijah. I get that. I wanted you to address how you're feeling. And I want you to know, Elijah, I'm not done. And then he lays out everything he's doing and what his future plans are to Elijah, to let Elijah know, I'm not done. When you're discouraged, you know why you shouldn't quit? Because God's not done. You and I need to hear the voice of God for a few reasons, and I want you to see these quickly, and I won't take a lot of time on them. But you better know how to hear the voice of God, because if the pressure's got to be too much on Elijah, they're going to get to be too much on you too. This woman comes in, and all of a sudden, right, we already talked about it, one woman's statement throws Elijah off into a tailspin, right? So how in the world, after all this, could one woman's statement knock him that far out? It wasn't her statement. It was the fact that things over the long haul had been building up upon Elijah. It was that there's a long history here of him putting up with the pressure, staying faithful, pushing forward, doing the right things, staying where he's supposed to be, going where he's supposed to go, doing what he's supposed to do, eating the little bit that God gives him, making it through the dry spell. It was the pressure, the pressure, the pressure, the pressure. And then right after a massive victory, woo, it's all over, praise God. Coronavirus is gone. We're back to church. Back to work. Everything's going to be okay. Donald Trump got voted in again. Woo! We're going to be good. That's how most of the Christians are going to act if it turns out that way. You better watch out. You know why? Because without you realizing it, you're going to be at the most vulnerable position you've ever been in your life. With all the pressure that's built up on you, most of the time people will kind of strengthen up and push up and puff up and tighten up and push against the pressure as long as the pressure's still on. But as soon as the pressure's backed off, boom. Now the reaction to all the pressure. And people look and say, well, why in the world did they quit? What in the world happened? You're looking at the here and now. You're looking at one thing Jezebel said. You're looking at the moment. God just sent all the rain. God just gave him the victory. The whole nation knows who God is. God, what's he acting like that now for? It's because the pressure is too much. And I'm trying to tell you that in the end times, in spite of your strength, in spite of your previous strength, in spite of how well you stood up against the previous pressures, the devil is going to do everything he can to wear out the saints and to exhaust you and to get you discouraged and to get you beat down and to get you to a point where one little thing will knock you off into orbit. You better know how to hear the voice of God. Because that is the only thing that'll keep you strong when the pressure cracks you. I will never forget some of the older preachers always telling me, power comes from pressure. You young preachers, that's what they'd say. Boy, it chafed my pride. You young preachers. Now I'm over 40, so when they call me boy, I like it. Amen. Back then it was, who do you think you're calling boy? Hey, boy. Who do you think you're calling boy? I was a boy. I didn't realize it. So you want the power of God? Don't ever forget power comes from pressure. You know, that was a warning. That was a warning saying, are you sure you want what you signed up for? Because you're not going to experience power without pressure. You know why the devil's putting some pressure on some of you right now? He wants you to quit. You know what God will do with that pressure? He'll show you where the real power comes from, because you are limited in your strength. And when your strength fails you, the voice of God will still be there to get you through. You better learn to hear the voice of God, because the pressure is going to get worse. I'm not going to chase this rabbit, but I fear for the future as far as our children are concerned. You live in a perverted, distorted, disgusted, messed up world. And it's going to get worse. They've legalized and made so many things okay, in spite of what God says, that they will always continue to push the limit. Before long, sins against children that a man should be shot for will be argued as being, that's end time stuff. Well, let them make it legal, we'll shoot them anyhow. Amen. You better make sure you know how to hear the voice of God, because the pressures will be too powerful. The journey is too great. See verse 7? He says, arise and eat, the end of the verse, because the journey is too great for thee. What are we doing in this Christian life thing? Are you kidding me? Do you think any one of you is qualified to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Me? When the Lord called me to preach, I ran. I said, no, not that, anything in the world, but not that. To this day, sometimes, I sit on my back porch with my Bible open and I think, God, why do you have me doing this job? I'm the most unlikely candidate. I have so many things about my personality that just don't fit this job. I can't do this. Being the preacher, I don't mind that part, but man, there's a lot more to it than that. And you know what? I want to be a lot more than that. I look around at these kids growing up, and we were just talking back there. You're like, we know you're like, what, 24? And it's like, I'm almost 30, preacher. You're like, oh my word. Like, literally, like, watching people. I mean, Jim was 38. I was thinking about this week. He was 38 when he joined the church, and kind of we, what would you call it? Said the Lord put this thing together. This is it. Yoked up together, I guess. 38. Now he's going to be 50 this year, right? Huh? Became bros. Homeboys. You're going to be 50 this year? Jim? Yeah. He had to look at his wife to find out. That's how old Jim is. He's not even sure how old he is anymore. You know, you come here and you stay and you come back and you come back and you come back and you come back and you put up with the preaching and you get right and you get offended and you come back anyways and you let it go, and you make me want to be a better pastor. There's a difference between that and preaching. Preaching's easy. I can handle the preaching part of it. I can get up and say what God wants me to say and walk out and be like, I don't care what anybody thinks. You got offended? Okay, so what? I slipped and said something wrong. Okay, so what? That's the easy part. That's the childish part. You know what the real part of it is for me? Trying to be a pastor. Thinking about someday maybe marrying some of these little ones that are running around here and being faithful and being here a long time and seeing people through their problems and through their ups and through their downs and helping them bounce back and just the journey. You know what I'm talking about? Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? The journey of it all. It's too much for me. You know what the answer is? The Lord knew the journey was too much for Elijah. And the Lord still sent him on the journey. You know what he needed? He needed to know how to hear that still small voice that could give him direction and give him comfort and show him what to do next. The pressures are too much. The journey's too great. The commitment's too great. Look at verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken that covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You know, it wasn't a thought for Elijah. It wasn't a thought for Elijah to go worship Baal. You know what he's telling God? I'm going to die. because they don't like me, because I love you and I'm jealous for you, and because I'm jealous for you, they are going to kill me. In Elijah's mind, there was no quit. In Elijah's mind, there was no compromise. In Elijah's mind, there was no other options. Like, if the ship is going down, I'm going down with the ship. I'm going to die. I'm going to lay my life down for what I believe in. I'm going to lay my life down for what I've stood for all these years. I'm going to lay my life down for what I've worked for and what I've striven for, what God showed me God had for me to do. I'm not quitting. And that commitment level gets to be too much.
You've seen it before, and if you stick around, you'll see it again. Christians who are committed and in there all the way, man, 100%, they're not backing off, they're not quitting, and you'll see them buckle under the pressure of the commitment. They'll get wore out with it. What do you need? You need to know how to still hear the still small voice. Because like Elijah in this chapter where he's so alone, I'm telling you folks, as we get closer to the end times, your loneliness is going to get worse too. You need to be committed. You know what a good local church is for? To help you with that loneliness. You need to learn how to hear that still small voice, because I guarantee you the loneliness of serving Jesus Christ, he shows it in verses 10 through 14. He's all alone there. He's like, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. He says it again in verse 14. The loneliness will crack you.
I feel sorry for people that are lonely. If you're not lonely, then praise the Lord for that. But you know, I was riding to church this morning and again this evening. And while I'm riding to church, I'm seeing people that are walking down the sidewalks. I want you to hear me real quick. I see people that are walking down the sidewalks, and they're out with their dog, and they're dressed in whatever regular street clothes, and they have absolutely no thought whatsoever, from what I can tell, that today is Sunday. And that there's somewhere that I can go today where I can actually hear the still small voice of God. And you want to know something? The people today that struck my mind as I was driving weren't even alone. It was a couple and a dog. And you know the feeling that flooded into my chest when I saw somebody walking down the road with no regard to the fact that it's time for church right now, as I'm in my suit heading to church? You know what I felt? I felt for them, I felt a loneliness that they don't even know they have. Amen. You see, it's not about just the human connection. Your loneliness on the human side will get to you. It'll get to you. The pressures will get to you. The journey will get to you. But I'm telling you what, there's something about that still small voice that no matter how lonely you get, he shows up and said, I said I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm here, and I can comfort you, and I can even give you joy in the middle of your loneliness. Elijah was lonely. You ever feel lonely at work? Do you ever feel lonely at work? I mean, hello. They're telling the jokes. They're trying to pull you in on it. You kind of have to make your stand. They want you to come out to the meal where there's going to be, everybody's going to be buying a little something, something. And you're like, you know what? I don't know that I really want to go to that, because nowadays with Facebook and selfies and everything else, I just know how the devil works. And somehow or another, my ugly old face is going to show up on somebody's Facebook somewhere. And you're going to be sitting right up a couple of seats up from me with your beer. And people are going to wonder, and I can't go to that. And you get that nervous feeling because everybody's like, come on, you want to go? And you're like, yeah, how do I get out of this? I'm really busy. And you text the spouse, like, text me and tell me you need me right now. You know, hey, I need you to come home right now. Oh, my husband needs me right now. I got to go. You understand what I'm saying? You ever feel a little bit lonely? Some of you kids, you go to public school, you better feel lonely sometimes. Because the world in which you live, you're going to be forced to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And if you're doing right, you are going to feel lonely. They're going to make fun of you. Well, how come your parents are so mean? They don't let you have a smartphone. They don't let you have a computer. They don't let you have an iPad. Oh my goodness, that's so stupid. You better stand up for what you know is right. You better learn that you're going to be lonely in serving God. Elijah was. And you know what you're going to learn to hear? That still small voice when the Lord, the Holy Spirit, says, you need to get away from them kids. They're a bad influence on you. You need to learn how to hear that voice. I know you know what I'm talking about. I was right in your shoes 40 years, not quite 40 years ago, 30-something years ago, right in your shoes. And I heard that voice and I knew who that was. It was called conviction. The loneliness will get to be too much, so you better learn to hear the voice of God. Elijah got real lonely, but can I just say this real quick about that? That's part of how God works. David had his lonely times. Jeremiah had his lonely times. Joseph had his lonely times. Elijah had his lonely times. Jesus Christ had his lonely times. And if you're going to learn about God, you're going to go through times of loneliness. Your family will look at you like you're the weirdo. Your friends will wonder what happened to you. And those times are good times. Because in your lonely times, the Lord's voice can show up like it can't show up when you got too much noise around you. But be careful. Because when you're alone, that's when Lucifer showed up to tempt Jesus Christ. When he had him alone. So you better know how to hear that voice. My last point, and we'll go. You need to learn to hear the voice of God because there's way too much potential for your future. Did you hear what I said? There's way too much potential for your future. God shows Elijah all these things that he's going to do with kings and prophets and all the rest of that. God says, Elijah, here's what I want you to do now. I'm sending you from here, not to Ahab, not to Jezebel, not to kill any prophets, nothing. I want you to go and I want you to anoint some people to do some jobs. Because I'm not done working yet, so now all your flamboyant stuff, it's off the table. You're going to go and you're going to do personal work with individuals, and you're going to anoint some people, and you're going to help some people get further down the road for me. You're going to give them some of what I gave you to get them down the road so I can continue to do my work after you're gone. Oh, and Elijah, I have 7,000 reinforcements heading your way. So Elijah goes down there and he finds Elisha in verse 19. He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. We'll come back to this another time, but some things just to point out is Elisha, when God called him, was busy working and working hard in secular work. You see that? He was plowing. He was in the yoke with the 12th yoke of oxen, so 11 oxen and Elisha. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. It's like, what in the world did you just do? God told me to throw my mantle on you. What's going on? And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, verse 20, and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee. Now watch this. He said unto him, go back again. What have I done to thee? That's like you showing up and saying, hey, preacher, you know what? I want to join the church, but can I wait till next week? And be like, what do I care? I didn't ask you to join the church. Join when you want to join. You'd be like, yeah, that's not exactly very pastoral. He looks at him and he says, what have I done to you, man? Go do what you want. Go home, mama's boy. He's still a little bitter, a little jaded, a little frustrated, a little depressed, a little discouraged, but God ain't done with him yet. That's how I see it. Verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, watch it, and ministered unto him. So Elisha, God pulls Elijah out of that cave and out of that depressing time and shows him all he has for him in the future and all that God's going to do. And then God sends him help. Not lonely anymore. There's a younger prophet there who's going to follow him and minister to him and pour water on his hands. I think, pull him out of my memory bank. I didn't look it up for this message, but pulling out of my memory bank, I think it was like 10 years or something that Elisha followed Elijah around, just poured water on his hands. Just was his water boy. But then when God moved Elisha on, we'll get to the story in a little bit, God used Elisha to do twice as many miracles as God did through Elijah, because God wasn't done yet. So you know what you need to remember when you're discouraged? Only thing I need to focus on is hearing that voice. Because God's not done yet. Bible Believers Church, can I tell you something? I believe this as sure as I'm standing here. This year's been a bit of a setback for everybody, not just us. And anybody who tries to pretend like it's not been for them, they're lying. It's been a setback. But you know what? God's not done yet. So let's just take our time and tune into the voice of God in our personal lives. And every one of us individually, let's seek his face. Let's hear his voice. Let's grow. And let's wait and see what he has for us in the future. All right, let's go ahead. We'll close in a word of prayer.